winning. And I want to today preach to you another message about this. I want to come at it from a little bit of a different angle. But the title of my message today is entitled Seek and Save. Everyone say Seek and Save. And so you have your notes in front of you. If you want an online version, you can go to brendanwitten.com and it's going to be there for you online. But just before I jump into our main content, I want to remind you of just our prophetic roadmap for 2019. And I say this quite often, but at the risk of being repetitive, every time I preach, I want to bring this back in front of us because we really felt like these were key things God said to us for the coming year. We felt that we said the year will rise and fall in our prayer lives. And I just want to ask you again, are you growing in prayer? How are you pushing forward in prayer? It is so key that you are growing in your prayer life. And one of my main prayers this year is that every one of us is growing in our prayer life. Are you growing in prayer? Number two, it's a year to step out into new things that God is doing in your life. Where are you stepping out? This is a year to step out in faith. It's a year for you to step outside of comfort zones. Your destiny and your purpose is always found outside your comfort zone. And so that we are stepping out. Where are you stepping out? It's a year for a new levels of maturity. Are we growing? God is growing me. I'm growing up. Are you growing up too? Because we're growing up into the inheritance that God has for us. Number four, it's a year for us to grow in and develop our faith and to exercise our faith. So next month, we're actually going to have a whole series based around this, learning more of what a life of faith looks like. But are you having a life of faith? In essence, are you believing God? What are you believing for right now? What are you believing God to do? Are you in doubt or are you in faith in your life? Number five, to stand with our church family members who are believing for spouses. And so my faith is out there. Next couple of years, we're going to be busy doing a bunch of weddings because God's going to bring the right people for those you're believing, right? Godly people, the right people. We're praying he keeps the wrong ones away and he brings the right ones in Jesus' name. And so we're believing that. Number six, for our elections. Let's just keep praying into that. Let's be prepared to act. If you're interested in learning more about how can I be involved, how can I act, contact the office. Let us know. We've got people in our church family who have such an anointing for this, some amazing people, and we can connect you, and you can find ways to act and to be involved in what's happening. And then finally for us, to contend for revival. Everyone say revival. You know, I love this because I'm seeing different churches and different movements are using similar language, which just reminds me we're part of a bigger picture. Amen? How many know we shouldn't just pray for revival in our church, but we should pray for revival in every church? Amen? Amen. Oh, that wasn't a good enough amen. How many know we should not just pray for revival in our church, but revival in every church? See, that's a little better. All right. That's the kind of church we want to be. We don't just want to be about us and about ourselves. We want to have a heart for the body of Christ as a whole. And even if another church starts to experience certain things that we're not experiencing yet, we're not going to get upset about that. We're going to be thankful because God's moving. Amen. All that matters is that people meet Jesus and that lives are transformed. It's not about us versus others. We're not in competition with each other. We're all on the same team. And so that's what we're believing for. And so today, I want to continue in this series of winning. I want to talk about seek and save. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. Let me just pray. Father, I thank you for these last few moments I have here to bring your word. Lord, I thank you for the power that's in your word. God, the power is not in my ability to speak or communicate. The power is in your word. The power is by your spirit. And so I just thank you that your word is going to speak life. Your spirit is going to move in each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15:57. This is in the English Standard Version. It says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's actually just declare that together. Count of three. One, two, three. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so just laying a foundation again. Obviously, I started with this last week. You can go back and listen to the MP3 if you were not here. It's available free for you online. But we are taking time as we come into Easter, and really our theme even of this entire month around winning is we're taking time to focus on the victory that Jesus won when he went to the cross and when he rose again. Easter is all about victory. That is the core theme of what it's about. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, he went through all he went through. But the entire time that he was going through that, every step was a step forward into the victory that he was going to win. And when he was on that cross and he said, it is finished, he was not talking about himself. He was not talking about his life that was finished. He was talking about his mission. He was talking about the battle. He was talking about the war. And he was declaring, it is finished. I have completed what I needed to complete. He won total and complete absolute victory over Satan, over all of his power, over all of his devices. He was the champion. He did win the victory. And so even when we gather on Good Friday, this coming Friday, when we gather on Resurrection Sunday, even Good Friday, yes, there is a certain somber tone to it because we're remembering what he suffered. But the theme of it all is the victory that's in Jesus. He won the victory. Someone say Jesus won. And so we're talking about his victory, but then obviously we've been connecting it to the victory that he has for us. Jesus won, so you and I win too. And so I won't repeat last week's message, but I want to encourage you once again that we win because he won. And that you and I have victory in Jesus Christ. We have victory in him in every area of our lives. We have the victory, as this verse said, through our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the fact that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Someone say, more than a conqueror. We are more than conquerors. We talked about the fact that God always leads us into triumph. Why? Because Jesus won the victory. He gave the victory to us. He always leads us into triumph. And we've really been building around this concept, and it's all through the video devotionals as well, that you and I are not losers trying to win, but we are winners who are enforcing the victory. Someone say, enforce the victory. I had a quick moment saying there with Kelly because she used to lead our Strike Force prayer ministry for years at church. And that was their main line. We're here to enforce the victory. We're not here to try and get the victory because Jesus already got the victory. What we're doing is we're standing firm and we are enforcing the victory. Now, obviously, as we said, for many of us to go, okay, well, if I've got the victory, how come I don't feel like I got victory? If I've got the victory, how come I'm not seeing victory? And so it's the real key of enforcing it. And so that's what these video devotionals have been all about. And I really hope they've been connecting well with people. Every day is a different principle how we can enforce the victory. So even if you haven't been on with us up to this point, jump on board. Get on the email list. We'll get days 8 sent out to you tomorrow. And you can get on board and say, okay, we're going to enforce the victory. Come on, someone say it again. Enforce the victory. And so today what I want to do is I want to just talk to you a little bit more and build your faith up for more of the victory in Jesus Christ. And I actually want to talk to you about a word from the scriptures that you think you understand, that I'm going to say to most of you, you don't fully understand this word. I want to talk to you about a concept that the minute I bring it up, we're all going to go, oh yeah, I get that. But I actually want to stretch our perspective today to understand the fullness of what God is talking about, because it is a concept that really speaks to this aspect of the victory that we have in Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read from 1 to 10. This is the English Standard Version again. It says, and he entered Jericho, this is Jesus, and was passing through. So essentially, watch this. He was passing through Jericho. He wasn't going to Jericho. He was going through Jericho. His destination was somewhere else. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Everyone say Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, a little bit of context here. We meet this man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was very rich. If you study a little further, you understand why. Tax collectors were some of the most hated people in the culture of Jesus' time. And the reason was because Israel had been conquered by the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire came in to impose their rule, and they took taxes from the people. As I don't know, most people don't really like being taxed. I don't know. I'm not a huge fan of being taxed. I do like some of the things it provides in our culture, but there's still part of me sometimes, you see the tax on top, you know. Well, this was an unjust tax. And so Zacchaeus was an Israelite who had now sided with the conquerors and was taking tax for them from his own people. So this was a man who was very hated. And all of that, the Bible says he was very rich. And if we read later in the passage, we understand he was very rich because not only did he take the taxes, but he actually cheated people and took more than he was supposed to take. And people understood this, they knew this, but there was nothing they could do about it. So he was a hated man. So Jesus is passing through Jericho, and the Bible says there was this man in Jericho named Zacchaeus. And let's read to verse 3. And so verse 3 says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Dude was short. And so verse 4, it says, so he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried, and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, it's talking about people, especially the religious leaders, they all grumbled and they said, he has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, without preaching into this point too much, I just want to say something that stirred in my heart as I was preaching in first service. We're asking God for revival. Part of revival means that there's multitudes of people that are going to come into the kingdom of God. But we need to be ready because God is going to bring many Zacchaeuses in, people who may not be our first choice, people who may not fit the mold sometimes of what we think are. We've got to be ready as a church family to welcome anyone, no matter who they are, no matter what's gone on in their life, no matter what challenges or struggles they have. They need to know this is a place where they are welcomed, where they are loved, and they can meet Jesus. See, and we need to make sure we're building that, because it's one thing to preach, it's another thing to live it. Right? It's another thing, because you've got to understand, when we look around the world around us, are we really going to say we're welcoming everybody, or are we really going to welcome everybody? And we've got to be ready, because Zacchaeus, you know, we kind of know the story, and it's great, we know the ending. Listen, Jesus put his reputation on the line by going with Zacchaeus. There was a lot of people who disagreed with what he was doing. Oh, you're going with a sinner. And the same religious spirit can creep into us where even though we talk about having a heart for everyone, we can become exclusive if we don't watch it. And really what we're saying is I have a heart for everyone that I'm comfortable with, that fits a certain mold, that fits into a certain box. But we've got to understand, we've got to make sure we're, and this will be tested in us. Right? This will be tested in us where we really say, okay, God, are we really going to have a heart for the Zacchaeuses in our culture? That might mean it's someone who stole from you. Right? Like there was, oh yeah, Zacchaeus is awesome. Remember, Zacchaeus was stealing from them. Right? It's someone like this is where the rubber meets the road. And so God is getting ready to bring us Zacchaeuses, but will we have the heart like Jesus? And so it's interesting because Jesus said, and remember, he wasn't coming to, where was it, Jericho? He wasn't coming. He wasn't coming to meet Zacchaeus. He was going somewhere else, but he allowed himself to have a divine interruption for the sake of somebody else. Right? He allowed himself to say, because you know, I'm notorious about this, right? I have my schedule. I have my plans. I've got my checklist for the day. And sometimes God wants to mess up your schedule, mess up your plans, mess up your checklist for the day so you would stop for Zacchaeus. But if you're so focused on what you have to do, what's going on in your life, you've got to learn to have the eyes and the heart to be open for the Zacchaeus who might be up in a tree, who no one thinks is a candidate for what God wants to do, but you're ready to turn aside like Jesus did. And not just turn aside and have like a 2-minute conversation. Jesus went to his house. I mean, he interrupted his entire day schedule. And he had a lot of people talking bad about him because of what he did. Right? Are we willing to lay our reputations down sometimes for what God wants to do? Have people talk about us. People say, well, that church, I don't know. You see the kind of people that go to the church? Yeah, you know what kind of people go to the church. People who need Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so that wasn't my main point, but I want to make sure we go there because it's great to preach. It's another thing to live it, right? That means you don't go move to the other side of the sanctuary, right? You don't switch to other services. Amen. All right, this is what we got to embrace. This is what we got to go after. It means you open your arms wide. You hug people. You love on people. I mean, don't hug them inappropriately, you know, today especially. Get yourself in trouble. You're trying to hug somebody too quickly. But you know what I'm talking about. We embrace people with the love of God. And so let's keep going here. So they saw him. They grumbled. He's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So you talk about revival. There's an absolute transformation that didn't just affect Zacchaeus, but literally affected the entire area now because he was the chief tax collector. That means it completely shifted some economic and some system things that were happening. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house since he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's my verse I'm going after. So everyone say, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I just want to start for a few moments. I want to focus on this concept that Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus came to save the lost. Now I have a question. How many people in here are saved today? Amen. Most of you know, some of you are, I'm not so sure. We can pray after. You know, God, but we are saved, right? We have been saved. And I want to talk to you, though, because I want to talk to you about the fact that we're taught this concept of winning, this word salvation, This concept of being saved is directly connected to the element of winning. Let me explain to you what I mean. Often when we use the word saved, we are referring to being born again. But there is so much more. Let me explain what I mean. What do I mean by being born again? The Bible teaches us that when we recognize our need of Jesus and we open our life up to Him and we say, Lord, I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I give my life to you. The Holy Spirit comes inside of us and He actually, the theological term for it is He regenerates us, not on the exterior, but the interior. And we transfer from darkness to light. We transfer from sin to righteousness. There's literally a miracle that happens inside of our spirit. And we are literally what Jesus said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, born again. We literally, it's like we were born initially in sin, but now we're born again in righteousness. Now, I am not meaning to minimize this miracle one bit. This is an amazing miracle. This is an astounding miracle. And if this is all God ever did for us our entire life, it would still be worth praising and worshiping Him for all of eternity. But if we're going to be true to the text and true to the scriptures and saying Jesus came to save sinners, we've got to understand this word refers to far more than just being born again. Born again is not the end. Being born again is the beginning, and then it just begins to grow and expand in your life. See, Jesus came to save. Somebody say, Jesus came to save. Now, what is this word save? The word save is translated from the Greek word sozo. Everyone say sozo. The Bible is originally written in Greek, and so it's this word sozo. And according to the Strong's exhaustive concordance of the Bible, the Greek word sozo is defined as follows. It's to save, to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to do well, to be made whole. I'm going to ask you again today, how many people in this place are saved? See, because if you're saying I'm saved, you are not just saying I've been born again, even though you are, thank God for being born again. But if you're saying I'm saved, if we're declaring that Jesus came to save sinners, Jesus came to save every single one of us, then what you're declaring is that I've been saved, so I am delivered. I have been saved, so I am protected. I have been saved, so I am healed. I have been saved, so I am preserved. I have been saved, so I am empowered to do well. I have been saved, so I have been made whole. See, as I go through that list of what salvation means, it actually sounds a lot to me like winning. It actually sounds a lot to me like victory. It sounds to me like that in every aspect and every facet of my life, when Jesus gets in the middle of it and He brings His victory, I can start to expect victory and winning in every single area of my life. I'm not talking about a magical formula that just makes everything better. There may be some opposition from the enemy. There may be some times that I have to enforce the victory, but if I've been saved, the same power that caused me to be born again is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the same power that is giving me victory in every single area of my life. And so if you say today, I am saved, what you are declaring is that God's victory power is in operation in every single area of my life. Somebody tell your neighbor, I've been saved. See, I love this. Jesus didn't just save you on the day you were born again and go, okay, you can go lose for the rest of your life. No, He wants to save you in every circumstance, every situation. It doesn't stop. It's not just a one-time thing. Eternal life, resurrection life, begins to flow as a river into every area of your life. When you are saved, you are brought into a place of winning and victory. Jesus won. You win. Jesus won. I win. If I'm saved, I've been brought into a place of victory. Jesus came and died and rose again so we could be saved. He came and He died and He rose again so we could win. Now, I just want to take you on a little bit of a journey, and I actually want to look at several different scriptures that we are used to thinking about just being born again. But what I want us to do is I want us to translate and meditate. In other words, to look at what this word is really talking about. So remember, saved means winning in every area of my life. It starts with being born again. Again, I am not minimizing that one bit. That is the greatest miracle of all. But why stop there? Why stop our faith at that point and just throw everything else to the wayside? Why not believe for all that God has for us? Right? Why not believe for everything He has? Yeah, I remember in my younger days, I don't do this quite as often anymore because my body would not be able to handle it. But in my younger days, when my metabolism was a little quicker, when I go to a restaurant, especially an all-you-can-eat restaurant, I would prepare myself for that restaurant. I would make sure I would fast that day because I was thinking, I'm spending so much money, I'm going to get my money's worth in this restaurant. I'm not going to go in and just get one or two things. I'm going to make sure I get everything possible. Now, I'm not quite sure where the line was for gluttony. The Lord knew my heart and everything else in between. But man, it used to drive me nuts. I'm like, I paid for it. I might as well get it all, right? I don't want to leave it there. Well, if Jesus paid for it, get it all, right? If Jesus paid for it, don't leave half of it on the table. Right? Don't leave half of it around. I mean, it kind of manifests a little bit now. I don't really do all-you-can-eat buffets now for a number of reasons. But what I do is I just finish whatever my wife doesn't finish. And so usually she gets something I like. I go, okay, this is good, because she's probably not going to finish. Or I'm just going to smile at her and give her some nice husband eyes and ask for a little bit of her food. And she's going to tell me I'm like her grandma who can't just buy it myself. But anyways, that's another story. Let's look at a couple of verses here, because we want it all. And so Romans 10:9-13 says, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's park there for a second. How do we usually read that? You will be born again. But let's expand it now. We are not just being born again. His heart is for us to win in every single area. And that comes through the lordship of Jesus. Let's keep reading. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Right? Remember, we talked, my belief is important in my heart, and my confession of my mouth is important for this. See, we're learning how to enforce this victory. But saved is not just born again. It is born again, which is awesome. But it's that life now, that power. Come on, if God's power can regenerate you and turn you from darkness to light, can his power not handle the bills you're facing, or the relational challenges you're facing, or the different things that are going on in your life? Why can't we put our faith in that power of Jesus for every area? The only reason is we haven't been taught that. We don't realize it's there for us. But it's there. He won, so you win. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the Lord will receive sozo. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will receive this victory that was won through Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let's translate that again. Yes, it's born again, but let's expand it. By the grace of God through faith, we've received victory in every area of our lives. And this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. How many people are thankful for this gift from God? Amen? But listen, if he gave it, why not walk in it? If he gave it, why not say, I'm going to receive all that he has for me? 1 Timothy 3:4 said, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, I was meditating on this again, because usually when I have read the verse, I've thought of being born again. Now, is it true for being born again? Yes, but if we translate and meditate and we expand what salvation is, God wants everyone to be born again, but God also wants everyone who is born again to experience the fullness of their salvation. His desire is that every person would walk in the fullness of the victory that he has for them. His desire for you is that you will walk in fullness of victory. It's not that you lose. It's not that you're struggling all the time. It's not that you can never get ahead. That's not his will for you. His will, it's not that there's not battles and challenges. We know they're there, but every time you face it, you tap into that victory that you've received through Jesus Christ, and you overcome. You become more than a conqueror. You win through Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is God's desire. It's his will. Some people are like, is it God's will for me to win? Yes, it's God's will for you to win. That is his purpose. And I love this, because he said, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, this is something I could get off on a whole tangent preach about, but here's a key for us. My level of winning that I'm walking in is going to be connected to the level of truth that I have a revelation of. The more the knowledge of the truth I have, the more I'm going to see the victory matter. If I've got a low level of truth, I'm going to have a low level of victory. And it's not because God hasn't given it, or I need to pray some special prayer so Jesus now does it. No, my revelation growing in the truth and in the word and in who he is, I'm going to see more and more of what he has for me manifest. I've got to go after the truth. I've got to renew my mind. I've got to believe right. And as I'm believing right, that now opens the door for me to see manifestation. I enforce the victory. Someone say, I need to believe right. See, you and I, just as we said, with winning, we're not trying to get saved. Anyone here trying to get saved? See, it's funny. Most of us theologically don't even think about that way anymore. I'm saved. I believe God. Salvation is mine. I may not feel it all the time. I may still struggle, but salvation is mine. You're not trying to get saved. You know, it's interesting. In generations past, there was times and seasons where people would spend months and weeks and years trying to get saved. And then the revelation came forth and said, no, it's by faith. It's by grace through faith. It's not by you being at an altar until you feel saved, as you believe God. Well, why not just take that and now transpose it across to everything else? Because some of us who have no problem saying, I'm not trying to get saved, which really means born again, are trying to get healed, are trying to get breakthroughs in certain areas, instead of saying, okay, the same way with being born again, I made a choice to believe in the finished work of Jesus and stand in it and see it manifested. Does that make sense, everybody? I'm going a little deep on this, but I want you to catch it. It's what you're believing. And so we're not trying to get saved. We are saved. We are healed. We are delivered. We are made whole. We are provided for. We are prosperous. Everything we have is in Jesus. He doesn't need to do anything more for you. He's done it. He finished the work. It is finished. And now we just need to believe it and stand in it and learn to enforce it. We have been saved. We have received the victory that Jesus won. We are not trying to get saved, but we've been saved by grace through faith. You have won by grace through faith, and so the key is learning to enforce the victory. And that's really the key. And so that's part of why in these video devotions we've been talking about how do we enforce it, because that's really where the battle comes. Right? So I'm not trying to paint a utopian picture. Become a Christian, your life will be perfect. No, there's going to be challenges, but you learn to enforce the victory. You learn to walk this thing out. So I'm learning to enforce the victory. I'm learning to walk out what Jesus did. We all are learning it. But if I don't believe he's actually done it, if I don't believe it's mine, I never even get off of home plate over to first base. I don't even get down the roadway. I've got to make a decision to believe in Jesus and to believe what he's done. And then learn to enforce the victory. Someone say it again, enforce the victory. So I want to encourage you in that. I want to stir your faith, but I also want to pivot. There's kind of a two parts to this message, because I want to pivot to the second part of this that was really in my heart. We talked about Jesus came to save the lost. He came to seek and save them. So he came to save, we focus on that, but he came to save the lost. And I just want to take a few moments in this last portion of the service. I want to encourage you, because we're talking and we're preaching about the win that's in Jesus. And I am so passionate. I've had members emailing me, messaging me, talking to me about victories they're seeing or where they're believing for victory. That gets me so excited. But I want to tell you something else gets me excited. What gets me excited is when we get excited about the victory that's in Jesus, but then I watch people start going, you know what though? I can't keep this to myself. Like, this is good that I got this victory in my life, and this is good that God's doing this for me, and I'm seeing this. But you know what? There's my neighbor, and they need this victory too. And you know, there's my coworkers. There's people around me, and something begins to grow in us. It's the heart of Jesus that said, it's not just good enough for me to experience this win myself. I got to get this win to somebody else. I got to get this victory into the hands of somebody else. I got to get the good news of what Jesus has done and not just keep it for myself, not just keep it inside these four walls, but I've got to make sure I get this good news out to somebody else. Somebody tell your neighbor, go tell somebody else. God wants us to experience the win, but also to have the heart to see others experience the win as well. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says this, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. So I'm going to do a little bit of a play on a word here. God wants you to win in seeing victory in your life, but God also wants you to win in taking this victory to somebody else. Go win souls. Go win people. Let people experience the victory that's in Jesus. This is such an important part of what God's called us to do. And here's something I've learned. The more passionate I become about helping someone else experience the win in Jesus, it seems to supercharge the victory in my life. It seems to turn things around. Why? And it makes sense, because the Bible says, if you give, you shall receive. What you do, as you cast your bread on many waters, it's going to come back to you. He who waters others will be watered. The more that I start investing in someone else's victory, instead of just trying to get my own victory for myself, it starts to unlock a spiritual principle, and I see things kick into another gear. But even in that heart, I shouldn't just want someone else to win so I can win more. I should just want someone else to win because I don't want to see them lose. I don't like seeing what the devil's doing in their life. I don't like seeing the work of darkness, and I want to be like Jesus, where everywhere I go, I want to destroy the works of the enemy. And so that we will have this heart to win other people. We've got a great opportunity this coming Easter. Just invite somebody. Bring somebody. Who are you praying for? Who are you inviting? Let us have this heart that says, I want somebody else to experience the win. Let's look at a passage that talks about this. We're going to go into 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is at a time when the city of Samaria had been surrounded by our Aramean army. They had basically done an old kind of fashioned siege. They'd starved the city out. They'd been in there for a couple years. All the food was gone. The city, atrocities were happening in the city.
And so it's in this moment the king came to the prophet of God. And the prophet of God said this, Elisha, in verse 1, he said, and Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. And 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. Why? Because if you're in a starvation zone, there's no food. What's the most expensive thing? Food. So he's saying food is going to be ridiculously cheap by this time tomorrow. And verse 2, it says, the officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied and said, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. Verse 3, now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here to die? They asked each other. We will starve if we stay here, but with the famine in the city, we'll starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the army and army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyways. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us, they cried to one another. So they panicked and they ran into the night, abandoning their tents, horses, donkeys, and everything else as they fled for their lives. But when the lepers arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine. They carried off silver and gold and clothing and hid it. Finally, they said to each other, this is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let us go back and tell the people at the palace. Now, family, I think you know exactly where I'm going with this one. This passage can preach itself. We have a King Jesus who came in and defeated the enemy for us. These lepers didn't defeat the Arameans. They didn't go into the camp and scare them away. They didn't do anything. They just happened to show up where God had already won the victory. And then what they did was they went through the camp and they ate and they grabbed clothing and stuff, which was fine because they were celebrating the victory. They were taking in the victory. But somewhere along the way, they started saying to one another, hold on a second, okay. Okay, like this is good, we're getting to eat, we're experiencing victory, but there's a whole city back there that doesn't know yet. There's a whole city back there that's still in starvation. There's a whole city back there that even though God has already won the victory, unless somebody goes and tells them, they are not going to be able to know what has happened here. And so it's not right for us to sit here and enjoy the blessings of victory for ourselves and not have a heart to get to the city and tell the city. And in the same way, I believe as we're talking about winning, this is part of what the Holy Spirit wants to birth in a fresh way in our heart. Yes, we want to experience victory. Yes, we want to partake of the fullness of what God has for us. But please, let's make sure in the middle of us enjoying and experiencing the victory that we have a heart for people who don't yet know yet. And we have a heart for people who are still in spiritual starvation. And that we'd have a heart, as I said, let's go back and let's tell them. See, that's really all it's about. It's not your job to win the victory for someone. It's not your job to save them. It's not your job to convince them that it's true. All your job is to do is to love them and to tell them about what God's done. And everything else is up to Him. But God is looking for us to say, yes, let's partake of what God has for us. But let's make sure we do not keep it inside these four walls. But let's make sure that we are all committed to saying, who can I tell? Who can I reach out to? Who are the Zacchaeuses in my life that I can reach out to with the love of God? Who are the people that God puts in my path? Who are the people that God puts in my world? Who are the people that God has put around me that I can share the good news with about? And I believe in this season, in this time, God wants us to grow in victory, but God also wants us to grow in our hearts for the Zacchaeuses around us. How many of us want to be people of a heart for Zacchaeus? See, Jesus would have lots of good reasons and excuses to push past Zacchaeus. He was important. He had lots of important things to do. Zacchaeus was a jerk. I mean, whatever he could possibly say, but yet he was still willing to go out of his way and say, I'm going to come to your house today. I'm going to come. And he didn't say, okay, Zacchaeus, repent, and then I'll come to your house. No, he said, Zacchaeus, he saw the gold that God had placed in there, even in the midst of all the mess. He said, I'm going to come to your house. And it was through love, and it was through what happened that Zacchaeus met Jesus and was transformed. Will we be people who will step aside for Zacchaeuses? Will we be people who will go to the city to tell the news of the victory? Because it's encountering Jesus that's going to make the difference. Fam, we got to understand this. You can't clean yourself up and then come to God. I'm preaching to somebody today. Why? I just need to get my life right. You're never going to get there. Why? You don't got what it takes. Jesus is the one who has what it takes. Don't get yourself cleaned off and then go to the shower. You got to go to the shower to get clean. And so what we've got to understand is don't expect people to walk in clean. Don't expect people to walk in perfect. Don't expect people to walk in having everything all together. And please let us never tell them, oh, you're too messed up. Go back out and get yourself fixed before you come back in. Why? That's like going to a hospital and someone comes and say, oh, you're too sick. Go back out, get better before you come in the hospital. What kind of hospital is that? And yet often in the church, we look at someone, we judge them. We say there's too much sickness in you, don't come in here. Go get your life straight, then come in. What is that? Right? But see, we've got to be prepared to be inconvenienced. We've got to be prepared to have our reputation sullied a little bit because other people, oh, you see who so-and-so's hanging out with. You see so-and-so, whatever. No, we've got to have a heart that says, you know what? Well, that matters is getting this person to Jesus right now. Obviously, there's wisdom and there's good choices and stuff like that, but it's having the heart. That's why I love, you know, what Kelly is doing, for example, right? She's living a life where she's saying, I'm making room for the Zacchaeuses. I'm making room for the people. I'm going to be inconvenienced. There's a lot of things she could be doing, but saying, I've fallen the call of God. I'm going to be inconvenienced to reach people. And that we would all, in our own context, in our own ways, have that heart. And this is the challenge for us, family. Will we keep the victory to ourselves? Will we keep the blessings to ourselves? Because here's what happens. I believe God's getting ready to release something very significant. But if we keep it to ourselves, it will dry up. It will. Because God says, this isn't just for you. Like, I love you. But can you be a river instead of a swamp? Why? Because the swamp has something coming in, but nothing going out. Right? A swamp, that's when things start to stink and stuff starts to go on and all kinds of stuff. But see, and sometimes, you know, even churches, we can get at each other. And, you know, because we're all human. We're all people. We're not a perfect church whatsoever. But I've found that there's a whole lot of messes going on in churches where there's no passion for people who don't know Jesus. And there's no passion to reach people. Why? Because you got too much time on your hands. It should bless me. Fill me up. God, do this for me. God, do that. Now, I love praying, fill me up. But I want you to fill me up so I can go pour out in somebody else. But if all I'm about is fill me up, after a while, it gets kind of boring. And I'm looking for the next feeling, the next experience, and so-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this. But if we're too busy being a rescue ship instead of a cruise ship, we got a heart. We don't have time for this right now. Let's work it out. There's people who need to know the good news about Jesus. Right? Can you imagine those lepers started fighting with each other? No, that's mine. I want this. I want that. And they're too busy fighting each other while the whole city is starving. How many times in churches, though, can we end up fighting each other while the whole city is starving? Amen? So you try to preach at some pastor? I am and I'm not. Why? Because I think we're actually doing pretty good in this area right now. But we have to be reminded. Because the next level of growth, the next level of what God does, are we really going to say God send anybody? Or are we going to say God send people within these comfortable categories? Amen. I'm talking to myself first and foremost, right? See, but it's our, and we have a heart to be those who will see the Zacchaeuses. Right? We'll be inconvenienced for the Zacchaeuses. I love this. Jesus didn't look at Zacchaeus in the tree and say, repent, you sinner, and your skirt's too short. Come down. It's getting embarrassing. Right? Like, he didn't do that. He said just, he loved him. He honored him in front of everybody. I mean, think of the boldness it took Zacchaeus. He knew everybody hated him. He knew Jesus probably would have figured out who he was. But he just was so desperate at that point. He said, I just got to meet this guy Jesus. He knew his life was a mess. You don't have to tell people their life's a mess. They already know their life's a mess. Right? Just love on them. And serve them and embrace them and let Jesus do the work in them. Right? It's not your job. Just you can be released from the job of trying to fix people. Amen. Your job's to love people and let Jesus fix people. Amen. But you gotta be prepared. Sometimes your reputation, sometimes it's gonna be inconvenient. Sometimes that's what we gotta build this. So we gotta get out consumer Christianity, right? Give me the best service, perfect time, perfect for my kids. I know my parking spot. I know exactly how to get in. I sneak out like 5 minutes after Pastor Brent's message, so God, I don't have to wait in that kids line to get my children. And it's just like that's all I care about. Where we say, no, let's go a step further and let's say, what's God doing? How can I serve? How can I pray? How can I intercede? And we're working on the kids' line, parents. So I'm not trying to crack it, all right? I know it's long sometimes, and I don't have to stand in, so you're like, well, it's easy for you to say. But the point is, I'm getting after is we have this heart, and I need to stop because it's time to finish, all right? So let's be people who have a heart to say we're going to experience victory, but we're going to take victory to the city that God's called us to, eh? Amen? Okay, how many people would join me? Amen, come on, yeah, we can praise God for that. How many people would just join me, because I'm actually going to pray this for myself first, and say, help me, Lord, to have a heart to not just keep this to myself, but to take it to people who need it. Amen? If you want to join me in that prayer, I just want you to stand up where you are. I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to bring this to close.